Psalm 90 is called a prayer of Moses, the man of God. So, you know, the psalm is a compilation of different scriptural truths that are put to music. And some of them were psalms from David, some of the sons of Korah, and we can even see a psalm of Moses in here, which is interesting. And so when we look at this psalm, we need to think of the context of it. It was in Moses' time. It was a time when the children of Israel were wandering in the desert when he wrote it. And you'll see some of those things expressed here in the judgment that came on Israel because they had rebelled against God. Remember, they came to the promised land and they sent the spies in. 12 men went to spy on Canaan. 10 were bad, 2 were good, right? 10 came with a bad report.
That's right.
And so... The 10 said there were giants in the land, and the 2 said, we can take the land, Joshua and Caleb. So a whole generation that refused to go in, perished in the wilderness. Does that mean that all of that generation, none of them were saved?
No.
No?
No. No, it doesn't mean that. God still looked after them. He still put their sandals on their feet. He still provided the manna. They were still his children, but they lost the blessing. The thing is that we can know that we're going to heaven and we can go to heaven, but boy, we can lose a lot of blessings. We can come miss out on a lot of things if we don't take the path that God gives for us. We're forgiven, but we miss the path. Did Moses get in the promised land?
No.
Why didn't he get in?
He disobeyed God.
He misrepresented God. God wasn't angry with the people. And he said, here now, you rebels, must I fetch you water from this rock? And he struck the rock. And God told him, Moses, you're going to get to look at it, but you're not going to be able to go in. Which is quite a thing when you think about who Moses was. And it shows again that, you know, when you're in a position of eldership or teaching or responsibility, it's a grave responsibility. I'm in a position of grave responsibility before God. Have pity on me sometimes, eh? The Bible says the ones who are the teachers will receive a greater judgment. I will have to give an account for the knowledge that I have and how I give that knowledge out and how I can conduct myself. So Moses lost a blessing. You know, is anybody going to say that Moses didn't go to heaven? No, absolutely not. He was the Lord's, but he missed the blessing. He could have been the one to lead them into the promised land, but he disobeyed God, and he had a great responsibility in that. And as a result of that, he lost out. So when they were in the wilderness, wandering in the wilderness, it seems that Moses wrote this song. And as we go through, we'll see some of the context of that. So Psalm 91, the prayer of Moses, the man of God. Oh, I just want to say something, though. That doesn't mean that all of the ones made it to heaven. There were those among them that were not true believers. It was always by faith that people were saved, whether in the wilderness, whether in David's time, whether in the New Testament. In any age, it was always those who believed by faith. There were some who were filled with hearts of rebellion, who had no heart for God whatsoever. And so the Bible says not all Israel are the true Israel of God. And so even though the Israelites as a nation were given promises, every individual had to come to their own personal faith in God in order to belong to God. The just will live by faith in the Old Testament as well as the New. It's quoted in both. Does that leave any comments or questions?
I've just always wondered after studying Moses, which we've been just finished in May, but why the Israelites were so rebellious. I mean, they were saved from a really bad situation. They saw the power of the Lord, and they just continue to like go around the wrong corner. It just baffles me, other than human nature, I guess, but just...
sinful nature.
Yeah, just hard to understand.
Yeah. Well, how many times in your life have you slipped away? How many times in your life have you gone your own way and then had to come back from it? I don't think we're all that different in a lot of ways. But they did have such great revelation. And to grow, to whom much is given, much will be required. But look what we've been given. We've been given, they saw through a cloud darkly. We see much more when we see Jesus Christ crucified for us, risen for us. The passion of his love at the cross. We see a lot, too. And so we, too.
They didn't see that.
No, they didn't have all that. They saw the miracles, but in many times they didn't see the God behind the miracles. We are experiencing the miracles. We're experiencing great miracles in our lives. The transformation of God in our hearts and lives is, that he brings about. So here's Moses' prayer. And this is often quoted, and it's often quoted at funerals too, this psalm, Psalm 90. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, wherever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So the first statement is about God being our dwelling place for all generations. It speaks of his eternal power. And then this statement, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Is there a beginning to everlasting? Is there an end to everlasting? So it is a declaration of the permanence of God. It doesn't matter if all the world thinks that it was a big bang and that was the start of creation. It doesn't matter. What the Bible says will stay true, that from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. This psalm has that poetic ring to it, doesn't it? It has that sense of power and authority to it. And he says, it says here, you turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. It is you, O God, who turns man to destruction. It is God. Of course, we can go back to the garden and see that destruction came because sin came in the world, that God judged sin. We can see through many stories in the Old Testament, go to Noah's Ark. Was man turned to destruction?
Yeah.
Only one family was saved. We can see over and over again the judgments of God, the judgments that fell on Egypt, the judgments that fell on the Philistines and on the Hittites and the Jebusites, the judgment that fell on Sodom and Gomorrah. He turns man to destruction. Moses had seen that judgment fall on Egypt. He had experienced that. And he is also the one that can say, return, O children of men. He also draws men to himself. But we don't see the big picture of all of these things. Because we have the Word of God, we definitely have a bigger picture than we would without it. All we would have was the present experience. And sometimes in the present experience, you don't know what you're actually seeing. It's like that old story of three blind men describing an elephant. You know, one describes it as got this, it's some long snake-like creature. Why? Because he's got a hold of his trunk, right? And the other one, you know, says it's got tree trunks. There's tree trunks because he's only got a hold of his leg. And the other one, you know, I don't know, he's got a hold of his ears and says, you know, it's big leaves on whatever this thing is. It's a big leaf. Why? Because they only have that small amount of vision. And then when you take people who don't believe the Bible and don't know the history of God, they're walking around in the dark. They're blind. They don't see who God really is. They don't get the bigger picture. But we are given the privilege of having a bigger picture of God, of seeing that from everlasting to everlasting He is God, of seeing the judgments of God, like Noah's Ark or like Sodom and Gomorrah, but then seeing the returning of children of men to God through the cross. Oh, the mercy of God, the love of God. We see the character of God through the Word of God. This is why the Bible tells us that Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. They reveal me." And Jesus is the express image of the Father. And so the revelation of God is given to us through the Word of God so that we are not stuck just in this moment. What limited knowledge we would have if there was no knowledge passed on of who God is and what He is like. How often would we find ourselves in distressful situations with no promise to look to because we wouldn't know what they are? But consider yourself blessed if you have been given the privilege of thousands of years of the revelation of God to us so that we can understand better who He is. It doesn't mean we understand it all, but we ought to be thinking in terms that God sees the big picture. We only see the small picture. And sometimes we get buried in the small picture. The loss of a loved one, the heartache that we experience, the trial that we go through, it overwhelms us and we lose sight of the big picture. But it doesn't change who God is. He is still God. He still sees 1,000 years in the future and thousands of years in the past. As a matter of fact, 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past and like a watch in the night. A watch in the night is what? Yeah, it's 8 hours. That's all it is. It's a watch. A watch was divided into four 8-hour periods in a day. It says it's just like a watch in the night. It's just like a day to the Lord. 1,000 years is like a day. Peter quotes that in the New Testament when he speaks about the coming of the Lord, and people are saying, "Where's the promise of His coming? For everything has continued since creation up until now." They said, "This is a mockery. They made a mockery of it." And Jesus said, "They don't understand that a day to the Lord is just like a thousand years is like one day to God." So it's only been a couple of days since Jesus died on a cross and rose from the dead. Just about 2 days. That's not long ago, is it? Huh? 2 days. In the mind of God, it's just like 2 days. To us, 1,000 years is a long time. Oh, all the living and dying and working and building and tearing down that goes on in 1,000 years. Kingdoms have raised up and kingdoms have gone back down into the dust. Sometimes you get these time-lapse videos on Facebook where they show a whole year. They put a camera up for a whole year, and they hold the camera videotapes for an entire year. And then when you go to watch it, it's sped up to do for in 10 minutes. You can go through a whole year and watch all the seasons change and come back and change and come back. Well, that's the kind of view God has, only He's even better than that. But He also lives fully in every minute of that 1,000 years. It is so incredible to think of the mind of God, because the Bible actually says, as we see in another one of the Psalms, that His thoughts toward us in Psalm 139 are more than all the sand in the sea. His thoughts towards us. Amazing that God can be so minute in the minutia and detail of every single living thing at all times, and yet He can look at the whole picture and see 1,000 years, 10,000. He can see 50,000 years. He can see 100,000 years in a blink of an eye. And He has a plan woven through all of that. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And when He says you are God, He means you have authority over all things and all people at all times. Whew. I tell you, when you stop and think about this, it is just another revelation of who God is to us. It's incredible. speaking of the human race, you carry them away like a flood. They are like asleep. In the morning, they are like grass, which grows up. In the morning, it flourishes and grows up. In the evening, it is cut down and withers. The brevity of man in the light of everlasting to everlasting. The brevity of your time here on earth. This is a reminder of that, of the eternity of God, of the temporariness of man, the mortality that we have, and how we are just like the grass. You know, he didn't even give us a good analogy to say, you're like an oak tree, right? At least an oak tree can live for hundreds of years,
yeah.
Or maybe a cedar, which could live for a couple of thousand years, or a Douglas fir. Mm-hmm. No, he spoke of us as like grass. That only gives you what?
Sometimes less than a season.
A couple of months.
Yeah, is it?
Really, just a few months.
Yeah. Yeah.
You're here today, we're gone tomorrow. And this is the picture that he gives. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. How fast it is. How quickly time flies by. If there's one common saying that I found among older people, mostly older than myself, but I'm starting to say it too, how quickly the time is going.
Yes, it is.
Have you felt that?
Oh, my goodness.
Do you feel every year it seems to be going faster and faster?
Faster.
But is it?
No, it's not.
It's going at the same pace. What's that?
It is going faster.
Yeah,
when
well.
When you're 5, it's 1/5 your life. When you're 70, it's 1/70 your life.
Yes, so it's based, it is faster in your perception because
yeah.
You're comparing it to how long you've lived.
Yeah.
I can picture old Methuselah around 700 years talking to a young whippersnapper of 500 years and saying, I tell you, boy, life is short. Because you're looking at it from the perspective of what you've already lived. But think about eternity and God. And it doesn't matter. 1,000 years? Oh, you lived a day. Good for you, buddy. Right? If you lived 500 years, well, you lived a half a day. What is that? In the sight of eternity, what is your life? In the sight of forever. That is why the Bible gives us such emphasis in the New Testament, hold loosely to this world, because the world and its fashion of it is passing away.
Exactly.
It is so temporary. We can get so rooted and so focused on the temporary and start losing sight of the eternal. So we have the encouraging scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that tells us we do not look on the things that are temporary, we look on the things which are eternal. That's our focus. That's what God draws us to. He wants us to enter into his mind. And the reason why that is because even though we have not been from everlasting, guess what? We will be to everlasting. God has given us that privilege of entering into everlasting life, eternal life with him. That's amazing. He has given us that privilege, and he wants us to see that and to begin to enter into the perspective of it so that we don't live caught up just in the temporary things of the moment rather than the eternal things. And it's quite a difference when you begin to think that way. And these verses give us that idea, that reference and that remembrance of how mortal we are and how quickly we pass through this world. Probably a reason why it's often read at funerals. So in the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. And then he speaks about God's judgment on sin. Now I know different times people have said to me, you sure do speak a lot about sin. Well, the reason why I do, because the Bible speaks a lot about sin. You don't have to go far in the Bible to find reference to sin, do you?
Iniquity, of course.
It just it's just the truth of it. Here Moses speaks about sin and judgment. We have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. Lord, you see everything, and you have poured out judgments. Physical judgment was happening in Israel when they sinned. Do you remember when they complained, Moses, about the bread they were getting and that they wanted to go back to Egypt? And they complained. They sinned against God and against Moses. And God sent fiery serpents among the people and they died. A judgment. The judgment came right away. Now in our time, because judgment doesn't fall immediately, those judgments were lessons to people that sin brings judgment and it brings consequences. And that lessons that we learn from so that we don't follow in the same paths. But the Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes, because sentence against an evil work doesn't happen right away, is not executed speedily, the heart of the sons of men is fully set to do evil. I mean, if you knew that if you cursed, you'd drop dead, you probably wouldn't curse for a long time. But if you know you can curse and get away with it right now, and the consequences are way down the road, then you curse and you lie and you cheat. You do things you shouldn't do because you're not getting slapped around for it right away. But rest assured, judgment comes. And so the heart of men are set to do evil because they're not getting judged right away. Because they're not being taken out right away. Remember Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament, in the book of Acts?
Yeah.
What did they do? What terrible thing did they do that both of them dropped dead in front of Peter?
They lied.
Yeah.
They
lied.
Yeah, they
lied to God and to men. And Ananias comes in and says, how much you sell the land for? So much. Bang, he drops dead. Yeah. Wife comes in. How much did you sell the land for? Bang. Your feet are going to carry you out the door. Same feet that drug out your husband are taking you. Dead, gone. The Bible says fear came upon them all. Boy, I tell you, they'd be careful not to be telling lies. Wouldn't you?
They just said we kept a portion set aside for whatever reason.
Oh, yeah. Wasn't it?
Fine.
That wasn't the problem. The problem was that they lied.
That's it.
It was that they pretended that they gave it all for the work of God, but they kept back apart for themselves. They were hypocritical and they were liars. And so we could see here when he says, you've set our iniquities before you, your secret sins in the light of your countenance, oh, your judgments, for all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. Now he speaks about our life being, that's it. That's short. And then he outlines what had been given to the sons of men. The days of our lives are 70 years, or as the old King James says, 70.
That's interesting that you've got side, because you know that I've got spend our years as I tell, and they add that is told, we spend our years
okay.
as a story,
okay.
Yeah, I've got moan.
A moan you have there.
Yes.
Yeah.
Is this the only place in the Bible that mentions the 70? Because people quote it all the time.
Yes, it is.
This is
where it is, yeah. And that in the old King James, it would say 70. A score was 20. So 3 times 20 and 10, 70. Yeah. The days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength, they're 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off. And we fly away. So we have the measure of the days of man. And actually, when you look at this, the average days of their lives were 70 years back then. We're only just getting caught up to that again now. And we take a lot of modern medicine to get there. You know, the human race is not evolving. We're devolving.
That's right. I think the last
we peaked,
couple of years,
and we're going back the other way. I can very easily predict that the generation that's coming up the way some of their eating habits are,
well, that's it.
They're going to be shorter lifespans, and not all the medicine in the world is going to keep them alive. Mm. The stuff that's going in, and the kind of food that people are eating.
Died.
What's that?
The energy drinks that they drink, they die.
Yeah.
Look at the horrible drug use, which I just...
The drug use, yeah.
Is that automatic? I just can't believe that's always existed, and just now we're hearing it. I just can't believe it was like that. I never grew up with even hearing that, and then I hear it on the news every day.
Yeah. Yeah. All these things are taking their toll. And on top of that, the mental anguish that is causing suicides in rampant numbers among young people. Hopelessness and despair and all the things that are coming with a sinful society. They think we're walking in progress. And in the meantime, we are headed towards destruction. Oh, no, of course not. That's exactly it. Our gene pool has become worse and worse and worse as time has gone on. Mutations do not bring benefits. They bring problems. And yet, even if you live to be 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it's soon cut off, and we fly away. I guess that's where the song "I'll Fly Away" comes from. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. In there, he speaks about the power of God's judgments and the fear of God, the wrath of God. These are not subjects to ignore. We speak of the love of God, but we must speak of God's wrath and judgment for sin. Much of the revelation of God reveals God's wrath and judgment for sin. But we also have a great revelation of God, of the love of God in rescuing sinners. I mean, look at men like David. Did he sin terribly?
Yes.
He absolutely did. And yet, was he forgiven?
Yes.
Absolutely. He was a man after God's own heart, in spite of his sin. Abraham, did he sin?
Yes,
he did. All of them. And God didn't butter that over. God didn't cover that. He revealed that they sinned. But he saw that they had a heart to turn to God in spite of their sin and seek repentance. And God grants repentance and forgiveness. He returns us to himself. And so this word of wisdom in the middle of it in Psalm 90:12, I believe is the heart conclusion of this psalm. There are other things said, but this one little phrase is very important. What does it say?
Teach us
to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom, or apply our hearts to wisdom. Teach us to number our days. What does that mean?
Redeeming the time.
Okay. Make the most of the time that you have. Why? Because?
Short.
Because it's very short.
Very short.
What's another reason why?
We don't know when we're going to go.
Okay.
Yeah.
We don't know when we're leaving. Another reason. Okay. And how does that work out then? Teach us the number of our days.
We're supposed to be working for the Lord.
Okay. That we ought to be avoiding sin at all costs.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
Because of the judgments of God.
Yeah.
And also... We ought to be sharing the gospel with others because their circumstances, if they are without Christ, then they are under the judgments of God. They need to know about the mercy of God. And we need to be not only avoiding sin, but practicing righteousness, but living a holy life. And we want to apply our hearts to wisdom. Wisdom is applied knowledge. It's not just accumulating knowledge of God, but it's living it out. So that we walk with the Lord. We walk with him through this journey of life. Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Yes, Lord. Father, as we think of this prayer by Moses, we want to stand in agreement with it tonight. And we want to say to you, Lord, tonight, teach us, Lord. God, we need your teaching. We need you to make this a reality in our hearts. Lord, Moses didn't say, I will apply my heart to wisdom. He knew that he needed you to make this work. And we do, Lord. We need you to enable us, to teach us to how to count our time and to make it count the most for the kingdom of God, for the glory of God, and for the sake of others. So we pray, O God, that you will do that work in all of our hearts, Lord. Give us those reminders, Lord. Give us those reminders to turn to you in prayer, to turn to your word, Lord, not to drift through day after day with a casual flippancy, forgetting God and forgetting eternity, forgetting, Lord, how you hate sin, forgetting, Lord, the lost and their great need. Teach us to number our days and to apply our hearts to wisdom. And here, what we have in the concluding part of this psalm, starting there with Psalm 90:12, is Moses' prayer to God. He makes statements about who God is and his judgments and his eternity and about who we are in the light of that and the temporariness of us and all those things. But his conclusion is he turns it into prayer. He turns it into something practical to ask God for. As you open the Bible, I tell you, prayer, Bible and prayer should go together. That as you read passages of Scripture, you should be thinking, how can I pray this back to God? What can I say to God about this? What can I ask God for from what I've learned here from the Word? Because sometimes we're doing our reading, but are we praying? Or does our prayer have anything to do with what we just read? So let me encourage you, do the reading, but also do the praying. That's what we see here with Moses. We see him saying, as a result of what I am saying, as a result of what I've been revealed to me, Lord, teach us to number our days so we can gain a heart of wisdom. He says, return, O Lord, how long, and have compassion on your servants. He recognizes his sin. He recognizes judgments, but he cries out for mercy because he knows that God is merciful. He's experienced the mercy of God. He experienced it in such a great way that at one point God told him, because of the rebellion of the children of Israel, he told Moses, get out of the way. I'm going to destroy them all and I'll raise up a nation from you. And Moses steps in. And he says, not so, Lord. And he pleads for mercy for the children of Israel, who had been not easy on Moses, had he? Had they? He had God's heart of mercy towards them, even though they were rebellion against him. And he pleads that God would spare them. And God does. God actually does. And so he understands that there's mercy and compassion with God. And so too should we. And if you get discouraged with your failure and your sin and your cold-heartedness sometimes, don't let that drag you down. Turn to the Lord with it. Understand that he is full of mercy. He's full of kindness. And he's willing to restore. Return, O Lord, how long, and have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy, so that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. He cries out for that mercy. He says, God, for all the afflictions we have received and experienced, and of course in the desert, in the wilderness, they had. But he said, make us glad, O God. Grant to us, Lord, that we will be filled with joy. Grant to us that we will be worshipers of God. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, even for the days that we have seen evil, Lord, let us see good. Let us see blessing, Lord. Lord, don't let us just continually see the bad. But let us see good things come. May God have mercy. May he do this. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. Oh, this is a powerful prayer. Oh, if there ever was a time when we need to see God's work appear to our servants, to the people around us, to the people of the world, they need to see the work of God, don't they? And let your glory be seen in their children, Lord. Oh, Lord, let them see it, oh God. Open their eyes, God. Do whatever you need to do. If there's got to be affliction in their lives to bring them to the place where they will turn to Jesus Christ, let that affliction come. Far better for them be afflicted and turn and be right with God than for them to go on beds of ease and be lost and lose their souls. Do what you need to do, oh God. Do it, Lord. Oh, and on top of all, there's so much there, is there not? Look at his prayer. Take that prayer home. You work through that prayer. Bring it to God on your own behalf. Bring it to God on behalf of your children and on your community and your friends and your neighbors and others. Bring it to God. Lord, let us see a turning point here. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Let it be upon us. And you know, this goes in two different ways. One, let us see the beauty of the Lord our God. But let us shine the beauty of the Lord our God. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. That actually people see the glory of God, the beauty of God through us and in us. That they see Jesus. What prayer! And establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. May I be bold enough to say, let the work of our hands be gospel work. Let it be Christian work. Let it be glory work. That's not saying we don't do all the other things. Yes, everything that we do. But oh, let us be quick to be a men and women of prayer. Men and women who work in prayer. Who seek God for others. Who find ourselves pleading with the Lord for mercies. Men who are quick and women who are quick to share the truth with others. To call them. To put their faith and hope and trust in God. Oh, what a prayer this is that Moses concludes this psalm with. He shows us the glory and the majesty of God, the temporariness of men, the wickedness of sin and what it has produced, the judgments that come as a result of it. But then the mercy, the cries for mercy, because he knows that God is merciful. And that's Psalm 90. And that is a powerful psalm. It's a good one. Probably a good one to memorize. That's a scary word.
Huh? At our age.
Yeah. Be surprised. Read it over. Read it 1,000 times. Yeah. I bet you about 1,001 first time you could probably quote it. But that's work. But it's worth it. Yeah. It's worth it. It's worth it to focus on the things of God. There's great lessons in that psalm for us to know and learn and experience as we walk with God. Any comments? I don't know about you, but I am awestruck at what there is in one psalm in the Bible. The majesty, the truths, the revelations, the instruction, the encouragement. Teach us, Lord, to number our days, to apply our hearts to wisdom. You see how David was numbering his days? Do you see how he applied his heart to wisdom in prayer here? Do you see it? That can be, that's us too. I'm sorry, Moses, I'm sorry, you're right. I stand corrected. Yeah.
The word establish. Is that?
Yeah.
To my good, what does that stand for there?
Establishing?
Yes.
Make it solid. Make it real. Established. There's something to be established is that it's like a foundation. It's like, Lord, establish the work of our hands for us. And there's such a recognition here as I need God for all these things, right? The work of my hands, oh, we can do that by ourselves. No, Lord, you establish the work of our hands. Establish the work of, yes, establish the work of our hands. He says it twice. It's so important. We want the work of our hands to be something that is eternal in its nature and something that is worthwhile for eternity because we're going into everlasting. teaching us to number our days. That, Lord, make this practical. God's very practical. The Spirit of God is practical. It's not theory. We are not meant to be a bunch of philosophers sitting in a room coming up with ideas. We are meant to know the truth and to have the experience of the truth setting us free and putting hands and feet to the truth. Good question.